pitter-patter of little feet. I know many assemblies in North America that would like to have the pitter-patter of little feet that do not. So praise the Lord for the next generation. Okay, well, good morning. It's a joy to be here. I bring you greetings from Christians of warmer climates. And it's great to be back. I've been here one time before. I think it was about 2.5 years ago, if I remember correctly. And it's a real joy and privilege for me to be back and to meet some of you and then see most of you again. I've been wrestling before the Lord for some time. Last night I couldn't sleep when I went to bed, and I laid there. I was perfectly happy, but I just lay there and kind of wrestled before the Lord and over what to share. I came here intending to share one thing. I had that in my head. And as I prayed and prayed last night and this morning, the Lord directed me otherwise, which I'm thankful for. And so my purpose, just so you know kind of where we're starting and where we're going, over the next number of days is to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. I think that this is one of, if not the greatest subject in all of the Word of God. I love this subject. I hope that you have heard ministry on the judgment seat of Christ. It seems that when I've had opportunity to talk about the judgment seat around North America, it seems inevitably people will come up and say, I've never heard people teach the judgment seat of Christ, which is a bit shocking to me. I hope that that's not true here, but wherever we stand here, it's a great topic in the Word of God, so I'm happy to take it up. So for the next five messages in the will of the Lord, today, tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're going to be looking at this subject of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that being said, I would like to begin our time this morning by looking at a different judgment, and this will only be brief, but I'd like to look at Revelation chapter 20, if you would. Revelation chapter 20, and I want to at least begin by reading about the other judgment at the end of time. There are two judgments that the Scripture speaks about in the end times. One is called the judgment seat of Christ. That's where every believer in the Lord Jesus will go. We'll talk extensively in the will of the Lord about that. And then every person that has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will end up at the great white throne judgment, and that's described right here. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And then please notice this phrase. I have this underlined in my Bible. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we joyfully lay this time at your feet. Father, we confess that unless you build the house, then he who builds in vain. Father, we don't want to build in vain. We don't want to talk over the next 40 minutes in vain. Father, we long for the bride of Christ to be revived. We long for the bride of Christ to love the Lord Jesus Christ with a pure, devoted heart the way that we ought to. We long to see lives consecrated and fortunes consecrated for the glory of Jesus Christ and the furtherment of the church. Father, we pray that you would move in this hour. We pray, Father, that you would move in this place tonight. Father, we ask earnestly that you would move in this place on Monday night and on Tuesday night and on Wednesday night. And we pray, Father, to a God who can do anything, that eternity would show what you can accomplish over this half of a week that we have the privilege of being together. Father, if this was left up to us, we would not have a prayer. We would not have any chance. Lord, we've proven ourselves many times to ourselves that we do not have the ability to sanctify ourselves. But Father, your Spirit, you, through the Word of God, you can do this work. In fact, you promised us that it's your will, that you who began a good work in us will complete it. Father, we earnestly ask, not because we're more committed to it than you are, but because the need of the hour is so great. Father, we earnestly ask that you would help us to take the things that we're going to look at as seriously as you do. Father, please help us to see these things the way that you do. Help us to feel about these things the way that you do. Help us to think about our lives the way that you do. And we pray, Father, that having been transformed that little bit to think and feel and act the way that Jesus Christ does, we pray, Father, that lives would be greatly and perhaps radically conformed to the Word of God. Father, we long for real blows to be struck to the enemy. And we know it's your will. You've written it so plainly in your Word. And so we lay this time at your feet. Father, you're our only hope, and you're the only hope that we need. And so we just earnestly commit ourselves to you in the discussing of this incredibly important topic to you. We pray that the Spirit of God would have 100% perfect and complete liberty in this room to bring about repentance, to bring about confirmation of direction, anything that you know that's needed, Father, we just ask for it earnestly. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we beseech you. Amen. So, the Great White Throne, I just want to highlight a couple things here. At the end of verse 10, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I would suggest that you underline that little phrase or highlight that little phrase, not because it's a happy phrase in the Word of God, but because it's an incredibly, essentially important phrase in the Word of God. Here we are on what many people refer to as Easter Sunday, a time when people remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the victory of Jesus Christ. He came and lived and died and was buried and rose again and ascended on high to save people from what we are reading about right here. I really pray that this little phrase will break your heart. You're surrounded by people in neighborhoods that desperately need to hear about this truth. You're surrounded by people in the workplace. In fact, I would really be a poor preacher, and I would be very foolish to stand up here and assume that everyone in the room knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. I'm not going to assume that this morning. Now, I'm thankful I can't tell by looking at you who's who. I wouldn't want that ability. But the Lord Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God today, he knows every one of you, whether or not your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows whether you're safe today, or he knows whether you are one breath and one heartbeat away from spending eternity being tormented day and night forever and ever. Boy, I don't take any joy in that phrase at all. And yet, it's right there. There's a big assault. I guess part of me would hope that you don't know this, and then part of me hopes that you do. There's a big assault on this doctrine today in North America. A lot of people don't like this truth in the Word of God anymore, and so they're inventing ways to excuse this truth. They're inventing ways to say, well, I don't really think that means what it says. Conscious eternal punishment is what the Bible describes. Eternal conscious punishment. And they're finding ways to excuse it. Well, that little phrase is essential. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I just want to list off very briefly and quickly five things that describe eternal punishment. And I'm not doing this to scare anybody. I'm doing this to warn people and to plead with people to take their soul as seriously as Jesus Christ does. Number one, conscious eternal punishment. Number one, the scripture seems to identify that we are all by ourselves. Boy, all through high school, people would say, if all my friends are going to hell, then that's where I want to go too. Have you ever heard that phrase? Boy, that is a lie from the pit of hell, literally. That's a lie from Satan. If all my friends are going to hell, that's where I want to go to. There's no party in hell. Satan is not the ruler of hell. Satan does not enjoy hell. He's every bit as much a victim of the lake of fire as anyone else is. There's no fellowship in hell. There's no camaraderie. If you're unsaved relatives, and please understand, I'm speaking as a person who has unsaved relatives that have gone on into eternity. If your unsaved relatives could talk to you today, they would plead with you. They would beg you, probably with tears, they would plead with you to take the Lord Jesus Christ seriously and never to come to the place where they are. I can say that authoritatively because we have a record of that in God's Word. An unsaved relative in eternity wanting to plead with his brothers to flee to the Lord and be saved. So, number one, you're all by yourself. Number two, it says the worm never dies. The scripture says the worm never dies. So you're eaten, but not consumed. A grotesque picture, really. Number three, the fire is never quenched. You're burned, but never consumed. Again, burned, but never burned up. Number four, it's forever and ever. That says it right there in verse number 10. And then number five, it's the blackness of darkness. This is just a tiny, brief little overview. Every single individual that leaves planet Earth apart from Jesus Christ will stand at the great white throne judgment. It'll be proven to them that they're guilty in their sin. The books will be open, and their sin will be proven to them. They'll see that God was right, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I'm going to joyfully switch topics at this point to the other judgment at the end of time. This is the one I'm very much looking forward to talking with you about over the next days. This is called the judgment seat of Christ, or you may have heard it referred to as the Bema. The Bema is the term for a raised seat or platform, not really any different than this. There are lots of Bemas. There are lots of platforms that judges sit on. And this one, of course, is the judgment seat of Christ. So it'll be the time when every believer stands before the Lord Jesus Christ and gives an account of their life. So let's read about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. And we'll start reading in verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. And then this could be a key phrase for our whole week together. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Boy, that's a good phrase. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. That is how he builds on the foundation that is Christ. Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, I just want to notice four things about this glorious subject in the Word of God. And this is really just kind of a general introduction to the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. The first thing we'll notice is that the judgment seat is revealing. The second thing we'll notice is that the judgment seat is reviewing. The third thing we'll notice is that the judgment seat is rebuking. And the fourth thing is that this is the primary aspect of the judgment seat of Christ, praise the Lord, that the judgment seat of Christ is rewarding. So four little points. Now, point number one, it is revealing. We read in this passage that this day there'll be this pile of things that have been built on the foundation that is Christ. So every believer in this room, you have a foundation that is Jesus Christ. And the way you go about your service, this is important, the way you go about for your service for the Lord Jesus Christ builds up gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Now, when I was younger, and I first started becoming familiar that there even was a judgment seat of Christ, I had it in my head that service for the Lord was gold, silver, and precious stones, and that sin, or living like the world, was wood, hay, and straw. And that's actually not true. You look through the context of the passage, and it's not true at all. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw is all service for the Lord in the context. It's all how we serve the Lord and how we build and the motivations that we're serving with and whether or not we compete according to the rules that he's written in his book. It's all service for the Lord. So as we run the race as if to win the prize, looking unto the day when we'll give an account, every day we build up gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So there, each one of us that know Jesus Christ will appear before the Lord, and he'll be standing on a raised seat or platform similar to this. Now, some people, if you read enough thoughts about this, some people will say, will approach the judgment seat of Christ and will be down below, like a judge is seated up elevated, and we're down on the floor, and we'll sit there and talk to the judge. Other people will say you'll come up on the raised cedar platform, and you'll be standing there with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords giving an account of your life. Now, however we're physically postured before the Lord, what we know is that we will have a pile that of works. It's really service for the Lord Jesus. And it'll be consisted of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And then at some point, the pile is lit on fire. Obviously, gold, silver, precious stones endure the fire. Wood, hay, and straw are burned up, and they're gone. By the way, that'll be such the grace of God, won't it? To have the wood, hay, and straw, to have that be gone. The things that were done out of a false motivation, the things that we wish would have never existed, you know, those things that didn't fit with God's word, we're going to be so thankful that that's gone. And then whatever you are left with, whatever pile you are left with, is pictured as your eternal reward that you bear for the glory of Jesus Christ. So here we are. Number one is that it is revealing. If you're taking notes, it's going to reveal what your life really was. It's going to reveal what my life really was. This is an incredibly challenging thought in the Word, isn't it? The fact that it's going to be shown to everybody. Like, notice the word manifest. It's in verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So in other words, what you did in the dark will be brought out into the light. And I don't mean, praise the Lord, I don't mean sin. I mean service for the Lord. Now, as a child of God, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I never in eternity have to stand before the living God and give an account of my sin. Is that a good thing? Boy, praise the Lord. I have that incredibly blessed privilege of never having to do that, because Jesus Christ, the lovely one of the heavens, stood before a holy God and gave an account of my sin. And so I never have to do that. But I do get the privilege and have the somewhat fearsome responsibility of standing before Jesus Christ, who will still have holes in his hands. He'll still be bearing the marks of my salvation, and I will stand there. And they'll light my pile, whatever my pile is, they'll light it. And whatever is left or whatever is not left will show what I truly lived for. I came here for the first time 2.5 years ago. I'm back 2.5 years later. So two times I've been to Sudbury, Ontario. For many of you, I've run into a couple of you a few times in other places around North America. I've run into J-Ball like 57 times in different places around North America. But for most of you, you know almost nothing of my life. Is that true? So almost nothing you know of me. Well, this day is going to bring out into the light. It's going to reveal what my life truly was. The service that I've been given to love my wife and to cherish my wife and to treat her as precious, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, that's going to be brought out into the open. The service that I've been given to be entrusted to raise two young disciples of Jesus Christ, that whose primary intent is that they be arrows that be shot for the glory of Jesus Christ, that service is going to be brought out into the open. The service of how I related to my assembly back home, the service of how I handled the responsibilities of the tasks that were set before me, everything's going to be brought out into the open. So we have so much of our lives that are hidden at this point, but there will be a day when everyone's life, everyone's service is brought out into the open. And what you decided to be before the Lord, and I don't mean spiritual gift or the way that the Lord's given you to serve. I just mean how faithful you were. All of that is going to be brought right out into the open. So this is revealing. Again, it's so important that we read this book and that we fight the good fight of faith the way that he's asked us to. If we don't compete according to the rules, then we'll be disqualified and there won't be any eternal reward. My wife and I had the privilege of flying into Ecuador in 1997. And as part of that trip, we were 3 weeks in Ecuador. And as part of that trip, we spent 1 week, we flew into the jungle and we walked our way through the jungles of Ecuador. It was thrilling. That was by far my favorite part of the trip. We went to a tribe. It was actually the tribe that we flew into, where there were 100 people in the tribe, and 99 out of 100 had professed to come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. These people had the gospel for about 20 years. It was amazing to see the changes in the culture. Well, the missionary told us one night as we were sitting around, he sat there, and in English, of course, he tells us something, and no one else could even tell what we were talking about. And he says that these believers in this tribe, when they first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they were so thrilled to have heard about God's Son and to put their faith in him. He said their culture, their tribe, was just radically changed. And the first thing that they decided to do was they went to the witch doctor who had not accepted the Lord as his Savior. And they said, they went to his hut, and there's no doors on the huts. And so instead of knocking on a door, you cup your hands like this and you go like this. And it's their way of knocking. So here's the tribe, 99 people, and they get together and they walk over to the witch doctor's hut and they go like this. The witch doctor comes to the door and they say, "We are now followers of Jesus Christ." They have their own specific name for him. They say, "We are now followers of God's Son. We cannot and we will not follow you anymore. And so we want you to pack up your belongings and leave our tribe or we'll kill you." This was their first act of service, you know, for their new Savior. Now, I know it's I like that story because it's abundantly simple and clear. Did the Lord want them to go kill the witch doctor? No, but in their youthful, ignorant zeal, right? In that youthful zeal, they thought, this is what we're going to do. Well, that's a good example of how many of us, and I'll eagerly include myself, we attempt to serve the Lord many times. Boy, I can look back at my life at youthful zeal. So many times I needed to be shaped and restrained and molded and taught. But in youthful zeal, if we're not doing for the Lord what he would want us to be doing, that's wood, hay, and stubble. It's things that will burn up. If we're doing for the Lord that which is motivated by pride, like if I'm standing here today, and the Lord knows that in my heart I'm standing here motivated by pride because I like to stand in front of people, right? Then that's wood, hay, and straw, and it's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the idea. So whatever your life truly is, the judgment seat of Christ is going to show it. It will reveal it. So that's point number one. Now, point number two is reviewing. Now, I have these points in a specific order on purpose, and I earnestly hope, and I trust, and I even earnestly pray that point number two is far more motivating to you than point number one. Point number one is that it's going to show what your life truly is. So much of your life is hidden right now, it's not going to be hidden then. It's going to bring what was done in the dark out into the light. Now, point number two, it's reviewing. You are going to stand, and when I say you, I mean you, every Christian in this room. You're going to stand face to face, and you're going to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ, a man. He took on flesh. You're going to look at him physically in that sense. And he is going to ask you questions like, "What did you do with the money that I gave to you?" And then you're going to have the privilege and the responsibility of giving an account of the money that he entrusted to you. And then perhaps he'll ask a question like, "What did you do with the time that I gave to you?" And you'll have a chance to give an account of the time that he gave to you. "What did you do with the children that I gave to you?" and you'll have a chance to give an account. You know, I see, it's not like I see it all the time, praise the Lord, but I regularly see around North America kids that have to fight their own parents to really live a sold-out life of discipleship for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their parents are pushing them towards the American dream, and the kids want so badly to live a sold-out life for Jesus Christ. I see that. Multiple times I see that. We long for our kids to do better than we ever did, don't we? We long for them to go further than we ever were willing to go. I hope that that's how you feel. So, reviewing. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For me, it's on the same page. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read verse number 2. Here's a further description. Moreover, it is required, I like that word, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God. In other words, Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by you. I care very much the fact that I'm going to be judged by him. And then he even makes the point, I don't even judge myself. Now, you have to keep this in its context. But in this context, this is a beautiful point. It saves us from introspection. It saves us from that form of selfishness where we're constantly inwardly focused. He says, I don't even judge myself. I know that I have a clear conscience by the grace of God, Paul would say. And I know that there's going to come a day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will judge me. And he said, that's what I care about. Now, can I make a little confession to you? In my youthful zeal, in my Bible college years, there was a group of us, that 10 of us, that formed an accountability group. We decided we wanted to live our lives for the judgment seat of Christ. I still love that commitment. I love that commitment more today than I've ever loved that commitment before. Four of us I'll add this little modifier. Four of us in our foolish, youthful zeal went out and tattooed Bema on our ankle, right? And it cost me $65. It was painful. I have it tattooed on my ankle. I've had about 11 treatments, laser treatments, seeking to remove this little tattoo. Each one of those treatments costs more than $65 and is far more painful than the first one. My whole point is this is a beautiful, wonderful teaching of God's word. The Apostle Paul says, this is the day I'm going to live for. Martin Luther said, there are 2 days that I put on my calendar, today and that day. And I wholeheartedly encourage every one of us. I would even beg you, and I mean that literally. I would wholeheartedly beg every one of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior to have this attitude in ourselves. We so desperately need revival in the church in North America. The Chinese Christians feel sorry for us. The Latin American Christians feel sorry for us. Apathy rules in North America. Complacency rules. We're so busy with other things, temporal things, that we don't have time for eternal things many times. The Apostle Paul says, I don't care if you judge me. He says, I don't even care to judge myself, because there's a day coming when Jesus Christ, the judge, Jesus Christ is going to judge me. And so he says, that's the day that I care about. That's the day that I'm going to live for, is the judgment seat of Christ. A time when we will review our lives with Jesus Christ. So do I care that all of you that are believers in the Lord Jesus, that when you see me in eternity, you will see me with my reward, and you'll be able to tell what I really live my life for? Do I care that the Bible presents that as a truth? Sure I do, right? Sure I do. Do I care more? And I'm just being honest. Do I care more? And to me, it's almost infinite. Do I care almost infinitely more that I'm going to look into his eyes and that I'm going to give an account to him? And whatever I have after that pile is burned, that's what I have for eternity to glorify Jesus Christ with. I hope you care infinitely more about point number 2 than you do point number 1. Point number 1 is biblical. It presents it. But point number 2 is essential. You know, I had to chuckle at the irony. I was sitting in my office, in my basement, in my home, a number of months ago, and I was preparing these thoughts. I was poring over the scriptures. I was reading whatever I could get my hands on. And I sat there at my desk, and temptation vividly came right into my mind, into my heart. Has that ever happened to you? People hesitate to shake their heads at these kind of questions. I have a sinful flesh inside of me that only makes wicked suggestions. I was sitting there at my desk, and I don't care what kind of wicked suggestion it is for the sake of our illustration. I mean, it could be lust, it could be anger, it could be bitterness, it could be any kind of sinful suggestion. But I'm sitting there at my desk, and temptation comes into my mind. And I had to chuckle, and I mean this literally, at the irony. I'm sitting here studying the judgment seat of Christ, and temptation comes into my mind. And I was sitting there just for a matter of seconds, battling in my mind this little temptation that had flooded into my mind. So I guess I'll ask you one more time, does that ever happen to you? Now, I'm sitting there looking at this subject, and you know what I thought to myself? In all of its wonderful, beautiful simplicity, I just thought to myself, I actually smiled, I prayed to the Lord, and I smiled physically, and I said, it's not worth it, right? I said, it's not worth it. I'm going to stand someday and look into the eyes of Jesus Christ, the one who loved me, the one who gave himself for me. And I just sat there at my desk, and I wasn't sad in the least little bit. I was rejoicing, and I just thought, that is not worth it. Not even for a second is that worth it, right? I just love it. I love it that these truths have such deep implications. Whatever your life is, everybody's going to be able to see it. And I don't mean the details of your life. Praise the Lord. But I mean the result, the reward, your eternal reward. Everybody's going to be able to see it. That's point number one. They can't see it now, but there's a time where they'll see it. And then point number two, reviewing. You are going to go over your life with Jesus Christ. That is a fearsome thing, and that is a joyful thing. If you're living a life like the Apostle Paul, then you're saying, then this is what I'm looking forward to. The Apostle Paul did not dread the judgment seat of Christ. He lived for the judgment seat of Christ. And he spoke with confidence, not arrogance, but confidence. There is laid up for me the crown of rejoicing, right? He knew it because God has not hid himself. He told us, this is what I'm going to reward you for. And then he says, go run the race as if to win the prize. So gold, silver, precious stones. I'm just going to give this to you briefly. If you search through the scriptures, gold overwhelmingly speaks of the glory of God. So what is it that builds up gold on the foundation of Christ? The things that you do that bring glory to God. I love the word glorify. Glorify means to raise or elevate one's opinion of. So if you live your life out there in such a way that other people think more of Jesus Christ, that is gold. If you speak well of Jesus Christ, I was down in Dallas last weekend. I ate at Taco Bell. I don't know if this is a popular thing or not, but I ate at Taco Bell on the way down to Dallas. I pulled through the drive-thru. This girl with a Care Bear tattooed on her arm right here comes to the drive-thru, and she hands me my burrito and taco, right, and my water. And I pay her, and then I handed her a simple gospel tract, and I said, Jesus Christ is the best thing that's ever happened to me. It's funny because it's hard for me to even say that, even at Taco Bell, without crying. But I looked at her. I said, Jesus Christ is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Maybe you'll get a chance to read this. And she said, really? And I said, yeah. I said, honestly, in my whole life, best thing that's ever happened to me is to come to know Jesus Christ. And she said, well, thank you. And she took it. That's just simple, right? Just simple. Now, I'm the kind of Christian that needs to pray for boldness to do such things. And I wish that wasn't true, but I easily take my place with 1 Corinthians 2. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I always pray for boldness, even to do things like that. At a gas station, to walk up to some big, huge guy in Oklahoma at the pump next to me and hand him a tract. I pray for boldness for things like that. But just simple, simple representing Jesus Christ in the world, bringing glory to God, that's gold. Silver, you look through the scriptures you look at silver, and oftentimes it'll refer to redemption, and it'll refer to service. Now, hermeneutically, I don't know if I... Actually, I'm just... Well, service of redemption. I'm just going to give you that. And I'm not going to take all the time to plumb the depths of that. When we get to the crowns, this same point will become abundantly crystal clear hermeneutically, so I'm going to make the point there. Precious stones. Christians are living stones. So anything we do, excuse me, anything we do to bless the Christians, a glass of cold water given in my name, you know, anything we do to love the Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will treat that just as if you're doing it to me. What a privilege, right? Have you ever wanted to hug the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean it really, literally. Have you ever felt like, I wish I could fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, but he's not physically here? And so you think of some way to go wash the feet of the Christians, right? You think of some way to love the Christians. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to treat that just as if you're doing that to me. So gold, bringing glory to God. Silver, service of redemption. Precious stones, anything we do to build up the body of Christ and to love the Christians. These are spoken of as bringing eternal reward. So revealing, reviewing. Point number three is rebuking. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I would not be doing a good job if I didn't include this portion of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. I think that's a great family verse, by the way. We switch family verses from time to time in our family. But I think that's a great family verse. Therefore, we make it our goal, our ambition, our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Please notice this phrase, whether good or bad. You do bad things in the body, you'll receive bad at the judgment seat of Christ. You do good things in the body, you'll receive good at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, this is only for believers. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So point number three in my outline is rebuking. The judgment seat of Christ is clearly spoken of in the Word of God as carrying with it the possibility that if you waste your life for Jesus Christ, and again, you as Christians here, not unbelievers, they're going to a completely different judgment. But you, Christians, if we waste our lives for Jesus Christ, then this says we will suffer loss. It says that whether good or bad, it's directly proportionate. You pour your life out for Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ will show that. You waste your life for Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ will show that. Now, I take this, I'll just make this one statement. I take this very strongly to be a loss of eternal reward. That's the suffering loss. It's not purgatory. That is an unbiblical doctrine. It's not any kind of you suffer this way for this amount of time because you blew it in your life. I take it clearly from the context that some will bear an incredible reward for eternity because of their service for Jesus Christ, and others will have almost nothing to show. In fact, contextually, it's possible when you look through these passages, it's possible, we'll look at it here in a second, it says it's possible to go in with no reward, yet you're still saved, I love this verse, yet so as through fire. Every person that goes to the judgment seat of Christ is going to spend eternity in heaven. Praise God. It's not a judgment of whether or not you go to heaven. It's a judgment of reward. So let me put it this way, and I hope that this brings clarity. Please feel free to come ask me what I mean by this if this is not clear. Hell, or I'll use the more accurate technical term, the lake of fire. Hell is the temporary place of God's judgment. The lake of fire is the eternal place of God's judgment. So the lake of fire is awful. And every time an unbeliever sins, the judgment of God grows worse on them. It grows heavier. Their debt against God grows. So the lake of fire is an awful, horrific place. And every time an unbeliever sins, the judgment and the wrath of God against that person's sin grows. So hell, the lake of fire is awful. It can get worse. Some people will suffer more in the lake of fire than others. From the lips of Jesus Christ himself, it will be worse for you in the day of judgment than it will be for these people. From Jesus Christ's lips. So lake of fire is awful. It can get worse. Heaven is wonderful. And your experience of it, your capacity to glorify Jesus Christ in eternity, your enjoyment of it, you might say, it can grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. So if you're a believer in Christ, you're headed towards eternal life. And as you pour your life out for Christ, as directed by him, as instructed in his word, humbly, obediently, in a Christ-honoring way, as you pour yourself out for him, then gold, silver, and precious stones are built up. If you're an unbeliever here, every time you sin against God, his judgment grows. Boy, I would plead with you to run to the cross and to be saved. The Lord Jesus desires that none should perish, but that all come to have, all come to repentance. He longs for people to be saved today. He would save every person in this room. Is that true? He would joyfully save. Now, what if there was a pedophile in this room? Forgive me for being blunt. The kids are downstairs. Would he save that person? What about Hitler? What if Hitler was here? Commanded the murder of 6 million Jews in World War II. Would Jesus Christ gladly save Hitler? Every person. The Apostle Paul took his place as the chief of all sinners, right? And so according to the Apostle Paul, the worst sinner has already been saved. It's a neat teaching, really. I really earnestly hope that not one person leaves this room today headed towards the great white throne judgment. If you've wandered out here today, boy, praise the Lord that you're here and that you're hearing what God thinks about these things. You can be saved today. This could be the greatest day of your life. I could easily call on people in the audience, people that I don't even know, that I've never asked this question, and say, people that I know that are saved, and say, what was the greatest day of your life? And they would stand up and they'd say, without any exception whatsoever, the day I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is that true? You could walk out the door and Bill Gates could hand you his fortune and it would not even come close to the importance of the things that we're talking about. I really hope that every one of us leaves here a saved person. Well, those of us that are saved people, I hope that we take these things seriously. The judgment of Christ, seat of Christ, oftentimes, and we'll talk more about this in the will of the Lord tonight, but oftentimes we kind of poo-poo it. We kind of excuse it. We kind of think, well, God is gracious. God is forgiving. Well, God is loving. Well, all those things are true. Praise the Lord, all those things are true. But I don't think we typically give these things the weight that we ought to. The Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing the terror that we are going to stand and give an account at the judgment seat. He said that we thus persuade men. I have the privilege of going all over North America. I talk to adults and many times I talk to young people. And particularly with young people, I beg them and I plead with them to believe God. I plead with them to take God seriously. But they don't always. I've had the privilege of doing this long enough now that I've watched groups of young people grow up. And at any given group of young people, a lot of times you get 10 years down the road and at least 50% of them are living just like the world. You cannot get them to get out of the sewage pool and to believe that that is filth. You can't convince them to do it. The Apostle Paul says rebuking is one possibility. Now, briefly, let's look back in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 3. Point number 4 in my outline is rewarding. This is the primary thought of the judgment seat of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Praise the Lord. The primary thought of the judgment seat of Christ is that it is a time of reward for the follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you these five crowns to think about today, And then we're going to talk about these tonight. It won't be the main thing we talk about, but I'll briefly go over what these things are tonight. He says that the scripture says that we can build up the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of glory. That's four. And then many people, this would depend on who's talking to you, but many people include the idea, a fifth crown called the imperishable crown. Now, we'll briefly look at those things tonight. The Lord says, this is what I'm going to reward people for. And then he says, run the race as if to win the prize. He didn't hide himself. He said, this is what is going to last for eternity. Invest yourself in these things, and I will joyfully, for the glory of my Son, give you these eternal rewards. So, thank you for the opportunity to share with you. We'll pick these things up tonight in the will of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks, Father, for the clarity of it. Father, we confess that there's some things in your word that are difficult to understand. But the things that we've been talking about today are so straightforward. Father, we give you thanks that you did not leave us to wander in the dark. That you told us that there are two judgments at the end of time. If we leave this earth apart from Christ, we will stand guilty at the great white throne judgment and will be proven to be guilty. Our judgment, our eternal judgment, will be meted out to us and will be cast into the lake of fire. Father, we pray that you would break the heart of every person in this room with the seriousness of that truth. Father, we pray equally for those of us that know Jesus Christ and are headed towards the Bema. Father, we pray that you would help us to examine and think through what our lives are and what we're living them for and what we've allowed to fill up our time. Lord, even as we talk tonight, we pray that the Spirit of God would search us and show us if we're wasting our opportunities or if we're living like Christ, living like Paul, being poured out for the things of God. Father, we long to obey you. We long to give an account with joy at the judgment seat of Christ. And we know that you're far more committed to that than we are. And so we joyfully and eagerly commit ourselves to you to that end. We pray, Father, that you would watch over us this afternoon. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.